So we're going to take a look actually at the first 11 verses, but I specifically want to camp on those couple verses while we're studying. It just is quite amazing, I believe, that Jesus came and died for us not when we were at our best, but when we were at our very worst is when he loved us so much to die for us. And like I said this week, it just stopped me in my tracks as I considered my unworthiness and God's great love for me. So let's go ahead and pray and begin. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity once again to stand before you, Lord, and these women just to share, Lord, what you've placed on my heart. God, the incredible blessings of being justified, God, of being placed, Lord, in the position, Lord, of Jesus, Lord, as far as our righteousness is concerned, God, that we are indeed clothed with the robe of righteousness, Lord. And so, Lord, it just is a little too much for us to fathom, God, but I pray that you would allow me to articulate what I'm feeling and in my thoughts. And as I do so, I pray it would fall upon hearts that can grasp it and are ready to receive it and take it and make it their own this morning, Lord. So minister to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, Paul begins chapter 5 by saying, therefore, which indicates that we need to go back to the last verse, actually the last two words of chapter 4 and see what it is there for. So verse 25 of chapter 4 says, who was delivered up because of our offenses, speaking of Jesus, and was raised because of, and here's the two words, our justification. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So far, in the first four chapters, Paul has proven man's need for righteousness, and he's also shown us that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to be justified with God. The clearest definition that I know of for justified is just as if you never sinned. That is the easiest definition for me to understand. When I come across that word in Scripture, justified, I think just as if Michelle never sinned. That is the easiest way for me to understand it. When we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior and surrender our hearts to him, we then become justified. Just as if we never, ever sinned is the way the Lord looks upon us. It's then that we experience the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Not because we obey the law, not because we did anything to work for this justification, but based entirely upon us placing our trust in Jesus Christ. Because our justification occurs, because we place our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ, we get peace at that point with God. Before you ever have the peace of God, you make peace with God. And by coming to him and relinquishing our rights, we not only take upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we also take upon this justification, which is saying that you now, in exchange for relinquishing your rights, I'm gonna allow you not to be at war with God any longer, but I'm gonna allow you to be at peace with God. Then, after we experience peace with God, we then get to experience the peace of God that the Bible says surpasses all understanding. Let's take a look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was delivered for our sins and raised because we believe we have peace with God. Now, as I said, to be justified, my definition that I love to hang on to is just as if I never sinned. But let me tell you another definition. It means to prove or show to be just, to be right or reasonable, to declare innocent or guiltless, absolve, acquit. So for us, if you're not a simple-minded person like myself, you may appreciate this definition. You are declared innocent. You are guiltless, no longer guilty. You are absolved of any of those sins that you ever committed, and you are acquitted of your crimes. That's how we need to look at this most incredible concept of justification. Just as if you never sinned is exactly what justification means. When you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as I said, you relinquished your rights, and then you became, we learned early on in Romans, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is found in Jesus Christ. So that now the Lord looks on you just as he would look on his son. Unfathomable. I mean, that is just uncomprehendable that we are looked on just as God looks upon Jesus. Understanding this concept of justification, it's a big word for something, just means basically you're forgiven and forgotten. I mean, not you're forgotten, but your sins are forgotten. Cast, the Bible says, as far as the east from the west, never to be brought up ever, ever again. Who brings your sins up? The enemy, not the Lord. So a good rule of thumb is if those sins are coming back to mind, you know that it is not your Jesus. That is the enemy. So if you need to, like me, I rebuke that. That is not my Jesus, because my Jesus has forgotten all of my sins. That is the enemy. So let that thought come in and get rid of it as quickly as it went in. In and out. Nope. I will not take that thought captive, because that is gone. It was paid for and justified on the cross, just as if I never, ever sinned. So Paul goes on. He builds his case in the first four chapters, proving basically the whole world is guilty of sin, and that the only way you can redeem that, be saved, is through trusting in faith in Jesus Christ. The law can't do it. Works can't do it. You cannot possibly ever be good enough to merit the righteousness of God. So in the first four chapters, Paul does an excellent job in proving that humankind, mankind, is completely guilty. Completely guilty. So he explains God's way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. If the reader of this letter was to open up this letter and read only the first four chapters, that, and put it down and not read the rest, that would be sufficient in those first four chapters to have explained that man is in need of a Savior and the way to the Savior. So two things we know from the first four chapters: that we need a Savior and how to get the Savior. So Paul continues in chapter 5, stating the blessings and the basis for this incredible thing called justification. So as I said, I want to concentrate on the first 11 verses. And what I want to share with you today is incredible. I want to share with you seven blessings that belong to us as a believer because we are justified. First, if you're taking notes, the first blessing that we receive as believers because we're justified is we have peace with God. The unsaved person, before you were saved, you were at war with God. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked, and the works of righteousness shall be peace." Condemnation, there we go, woo, means that God declares you a sinner. which really is a declaration of war. Before you were saved, you were what? Condemned. You were at war with God. After you got saved and had this incredible experience of justification, you were at peace with God, no longer at war with God. Nobody condemned by the law can enjoy peace with God, because why was the law given? The law was given to point out that we need a Savior. It was never given to say that you could possibly even attain it, because you cannot attain it. It was given to show us we cannot. We need Jesus. If you're justified, just as if you never sinned, you are declared righteous, and the law cannot condemn you because it's why it was given, to show us we need Jesus. Knowing that, God provided a way of escape, our way to heaven, our way to be redeemed, our way to be justified, and that is through Jesus Christ. I came across this story that was very intriguing to me, and I think it really is a great example of this point. In 1972, a Japanese soldier was discovered on an island in the South Sea. All alone, living in complete isolation, the man had not heard that World War II had ended. So there he was, still building fortifications to hold off the Americans. What a waste of time, you may say. He could have been enjoying the Japanese economic boom that had taken place after, but instead he was stuck on an island battling malaria, starvation, and everything else, all because he did not hear that a peace treaty had been signed. Newsflash, the war is over. The battle has been won. The victory was accomplished on the cross. The sin that separated me from God and you from God was done away with on the cross. It was forgotten when Jesus died. We are no longer at war. The peace treaty has been signed, and we are aware of that. So we have peace with God. Whether you've prayed today, though, for an hour, whether you prayed today at all, or whether you haven't prayed in days, the war is still over. If you're a believer today, you are righteous in his sight. But we as believers have a tendency to fall back on works-based religion. Even though we know it's not right, we tend to fall back into that and think, oh, wow, I didn't read my Bible today. I'm not going to be blessed. I didn't pray, or I haven't prayed, or I haven't prayed for my husband or my kids or my, you know, and we think the Lord somehow is looking on what we're doing to merit anything. No, we can't do anything to merit his love for us. Instead, those things, praying, reading our Bible, coming to church, being in fellowship, that's not to make the Lord love us. What is that to do? That's to draw us closer to him in a sense. It's so we can know the word of God, so we can be used to stir other women or people here in the body of Christ, so we can come corporately and worship the Lord. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. There's a reason why it's in the Bible. We need each other. Why? Because we're sheep, and sheep are dumb, and we need each other, and we have to stay in the fold. Anyways, I don't know if that's a word for somebody today, but be encouraged. Be free in your relationship with the Lord. You read your Bible, you come to church so that you may grow in the Lord, not so that he will look down and say, oh, righteous Michelle, you have spent hours in the Word of God. I think I will use you, or I think today I will bless you. No, be free in the fact that not even that does anything with my relationship with the Lord. In fact, we will learn today that Jesus doesn't love me anymore now that I spend many, many hours in the Word of God than when I was at war with him. That is my incredible thought this week. Wait a second, Lord. I have dedicated my life to serve you. You love me the same today as you did 25 years ago when I was at war with you? Yes, Michelle. That's an amazing thought. I mean, every once in a while I have these pretty deep thoughts in my little brain, and that is deep. Do you think that's deep? That's amazing. That enough, not to mention all these other blessings that we have today, but that in itself is amazing. And that should draw me to my knees and say, I'm going to serve you with my life. That is what we should be doing. If that wasn't enough reason to celebrate, there's more. The second spiritual blessing that we receive because we're justified is found in verse 2. It says, by whom also we have, here it is, access. Access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Not only do we have peace with God, but we also have access to him. The Jew was kept from God by the veil, you remember, in the temple. That is what separated the Jew and God. The Gentile was kept out of the temple by a line in the temple. Gentiles, and it was written, could not pass beyond that line. If they passed beyond that line, they were killed. That wall line separated the Gentiles from getting to God. And that veil separated the Jews from the presence of God. But when Jesus died, that veil was torn and that wall was broken down. Anything that separated us from God was done away with when Jesus died on the cross. In Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles have access to God anytime, anywhere. You don't have to go to a church. You don't have to be praying with someone else. Anytime, anywhere, you have direct access to God. Now, Paul didn't say we have access by faith into this grace if we sneak in or if we hurry in and race through. But he says that we have access to God when we what? Stand. To stand means to stop or remain motionless or steady on the feet. To take a position or place as indicated. That was an interesting definition to me. To remain motionless is to stand. When we go to the Lord, we need to stop. We need to remain motionless. Now, I'm not saying you can't talk to the Lord and you're walking and you're driving your car, but I'm saying when you're taking time to enter into the presence of God, you need to stop. You have to be alone. You need to remain motionless. It's almost like the Lord was saying, you, here, now, stop. I feel like he says that to me. Michelle, you, now, that chair, you know, sit, stop, you, spend time with me. When we go to the Lord, we need to plant ourselves in his presence and enjoy him as long as we want. Don't you sometimes just think, I could stay here forever? And you've got kids and things, and they're knocking at the door, and you're like, but Lord, I wasn't done. But it's okay, because the Lord knows. But he enjoys. If you've ever gotten to that point where it's not enough, praise God. You're in his presence. He enjoys the fact that we want to be with him more, and we're interrupted. He loves that. We should never hurry. Okay, Lord, got it. 5 minutes, go. No, we want to be able to go to him and stand and remain motionless. Hebrews tells us that we are also to come confidently, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We therefore can stand in grace, not in the law, we can stand in grace. Justification has to do with our standing. We will not be moved. I understand that. And that may be something for some of you today. Maybe you're being moved. Stand in him. Say, I will not be moved. Come boldly, come confidently to the throne room of grace. We're not supposed to just sneak in. We're not supposed to be intimidated when we come. Lord, if you think it's okay, maybe you could grant my request. No, come boldly. Lord, you say it in your word. This, you are faithful. You will do it. You say it. Stand. Boldly, confidently. There is a reason why that's in the scripture. We need to be confident in our king. The child of a king can enter into his father's presence no matter what the child looks like, no matter how long the child has spent with him, no matter how long the child's been away from him. We can still come confidently. In fact, the word access means entrance into the king through the favor of another. Entrance to the king through the favor of another. A story is told about a young boy who cried out at Buckingham Palace after he refused his request to see the king. The queen. This little boy wanted to see the queen. And so he stood there and cried out that he wanted to see the queen. Well, 20-year-old Prince Charles nearby was observing this, and he took that young boy by the hand, and he said, come on, son, if you want to see the queen, come with me. He took that boy and went right into Buckingham Palace and right to the queen. So too, we can talk to our Father in heaven through the favor of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He takes us by the hand and says, come on. Yes, you have direct access to my Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only requirement is that we do, much like this little boy did, is that we cry out. We have to take the initiative. We have to say, I want to see the King. I want to talk to the King. And Jesus has made that way for us. Direct access anytime, anywhere for us. Now our third blessing is found at the end of verse 2. It says, and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Interesting that so far we've had peace and access, right? And now we have hope. Peace with God takes care of the past. Okay, now I have peace about what's gone on in the past. Access with God takes care of my present. I have access to God. But hope in the glory of God is for the future. So we've got past, present, and future. The hope of the glory of God takes care of my future. Why? Hope is the expectation of coming good. It's looking into the future. I'm hoping that this will turn out. I'm prayerful that this will turn out. I'm expecting that this is what will occur. One day in the future, which is nearer, I believe, than not, we shall rejoice in his glory. Now, the word rejoice means to boast. Not only here we see it, but also in verse 3 and also in verse 11, we see this, the word rejoice or joy, meaning we are to be boasting of this hope. I am excited about the hope that I've gotten, especially in light of the presidency, of what occurred on Tuesday. I don't know about you, but I was expecting for a little different outcome. As I sat in amazement, I realized God is still in control. In fact, God allowed this to happen for a reason, because I know the promises found in Scripture. I'm a believer. I know Romans 8:28, that all things are working to good in my life because I'm a believer, that nothing happens by chance in my life or in yours, that God actually allows us. All I need to do is go to Kings and Chronicles and look at all the wicked judges or presidents that God allowed to be in power. There was a handful of good ones to all of the terrible, wicked ones. Why did God allow it? He allowed it to draw the people back to him. We, ladies, are living in the last days, and God allowed this to draw people back to him, I believe. John told me some very startling statistics about the number, the amount of believers, this is not a political plea here, that voted opposite of what I would have voted. And it was startling. He got it from an email that was talking about the poll of believers that tipped over the other way this time. Born again professing believers. I think it was something like 27%. If 27% of those believers would have voted the other way, it would have changed the outcome. It's amazing, startling statistic. But is it the believer's fault? No, because God allowed it. God could have changed it. He allowed it. But my hope is not in any man. It's not in Romney. It's not in Obama. My hope is in Jesus Christ. That's who I look to. I went to bed. I was okay. I didn't lose a wink of sleep. I had peace as I went to sleep. In fact, it fueled me more. I was excited. These are the last days. Bring it on. Let's do this. Let's be women with integrity. Let's be women who actually practice what we preach. Let's be women who aren't afraid to be bold for Jesus Christ in these last days. If your hope today is in the president, he will fail you. If it's in the economy, it will fall. If it's in possessions, they will make wings, like Solomon said, and fly away. Hebrews 6:19 says that Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our anchor to the soul. He is sure. He is steadfast. He is the access, the way to the presence of God. The election may have rocked a few of you. I don't know. But for me, as I said, it fueled me even more to be urgent about my Father's business, because time is short and I want to finish well. We should be living those lives above reproach. We should be women, as I said, of integrity, women who are living what they say. We must be living every day as Jesus will return today. That's how we need to live, expectantly, not wasting any time. Time is precious right now, especially in light of what's going on in our country. I talked to a lady about the outcome the other day, and her response to me was a little startling. She said, well, he'll be gone in 4 years. I said, we could be gone in 4 years. Wait a second. We could be gone. Not he'll be gone in 4 years, but we could be gone in 4 years. In fact, I'm anticipating we will be gone in 4 years. Amen? Okay. It starts with us. We cannot expect this world to change if we are not willing to change first. It starts here with the believers. Let's not lose hope, but instead be even more determined to make a difference, to know Jesus more intimately, to know his word more, to stir other believers more, to worship him more. Let's be encouraged in that today. The fourth blessing found in verses 3 and 4 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Our fourth blessing is Christian character. Praise God that tribulation produces something, because it's hard. It's never easy. Justification does not mean that we escape the trials of life. Our sins are forgiven, praise God, but we still have the trials and tribulations of life. John 16:33 says, in this world you will, not you might or you may, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. For the believer, trials are to work for us, not against us. Those trials, those things we're going through are good. They're what the Lord uses to make us more like him. In that, we draw nearer to Jesus. We become more like him. The fact is that suffering builds Christian character. The times that I have been going through the hardest trials in my life, I have grown the most in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I had this happen yesterday, believe it or not. It wasn't a huge trial. It was just kind of a little one, but the Lord allowed it to come my way. Bad timing, really, really bad timing, But the Lord kind of set it there. Because recently I was kind of thinking, I'm doing pretty good with the Lord, you know? I'm like, I got it together. I mean, I was in Hawaii for 2 weeks. So I came back like, oh, aloha, mahalo. I was like, oh, you know, this. But the Lord was like, okay, I'm going to give you a day to come back. And then, boom, I'm going to allow this thing to happen in your home. And it was just something, anyways, we contracted something and brought it home from school. But all along, the Holy Spirit kept saying, I've allowed this. I allow this to happen. I'm doing something in your life. I'm building Christian character. I'm building patience and perseverance. This is a small thing. This is a small little thing. But you know what? Most of the times, it is those small little insignificant things that God is, you know, like, that was very inconvenient for me to have to do that. But God was teaching me something deeper. He's teaching me, don't lose your cool. This lady has no idea what your day is, you know, entailed in your day. And I want to teach you patience. Be patient. It's not a big deal. So I believe that I was able to leave the situation fairly in the spirit. I will say, you know, a couple times it was really hard for me. But I think I did okay. Like on a scale of 1 to 10, I was probably like a 7. Anyways, I left going, I think I'm becoming more like Jesus. God's doing something in me. I'll tell you what, a couple years ago, I would have just gone off on that lady. So God is doing a good work in me, and he's doing that same work in you as well. Well, this word character here also means experience. And experience means character that's been approved. I feel like the Lord allows little tests to say whether we're approved. Okay, that was pretty good. You're about 7, 8, you know, you're getting there. And you're approved. We see the progression as tribulation. You know, I'm talking about lice, now I'm scratching. You know, sorry. I don't have it. But let me just tell you that the key is coconut. And I love coconut. Coconut anything. Use coconut shampoo, conditioner. So I went to Walmart, I bought all they had. And I said, everybody in the house is using coconut. Just anything. Anyways, okay, we can talk later about my little secrets. But coconut is the key. They hate coconut. So we can see the progression, though, of tribulation producing perseverance or endurance. And in some of your versions, it may actually say patience. Patience produces proven character. And that's what happened to me yesterday. It was like through that patience, and I was like kind of, you know, fighting with my flesh, and like a full war was going on between my flesh and my spirit and wanting to give in. But I feel like because I just went with it, all right, Lord, you allowed this. I need to go with it, and I know that you're going to do something in me through it. And it was hard. I'm not going to lie. It was my flesh was there, but I feel like out of it, God was showing me that he is producing character. Our English word for the word tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum. In Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber that had spikes in it, used for threshing grain. The tribulum was drawn over the grain, and it separated the wheat from the chaff. This is a most incredible illustration, I believe, as I studied about wheat and chaff yesterday. The wheat, as you know, is the edible part of the plant. Useful and, you know, for eating and for other things. But the chaff is dry, scaly, and it's that casing that is on the outside of the wheat. And it's good for nothing. I mean, I think some animals eat it, like maybe cows or something. They'll eat the chaff. But it's not good for anything. It doesn't have any nutritional value, and you cannot eat it. But as I thought about the wheat, what is edible, what is usable, what is worth something, and then the casing on the outside that covers what's usable, I thought, what an incredible illustration of us. See, what's on the inside of us is good. I mean, once we get saved, it is wicked before. But the casing, I thought of more like everything that would cover what's good, you know, the trials or, you know, the cares of life or all that stuff. And I thought the Lord kind of just stripping away that casing, what's not good, what's not usable, and he gets to what is. But it takes a while sometimes. So too with our Christian character, though, it can be covered by chaff. And you know, I don't know how many years ago, but that was a kind of slang term that people used, chaff. Well, it really does mean something, just like nitpicking means something, you know. It does have a meaning. The chaff covers it. And in the kingdom of God, we have to only present what's useful for the kingdom of God, but a lot of times it's covered by chaff, unusable things. They're worthless in the eyes of God. And he allows tribulations, that tribulum that comes down on the wheat, to separate what is good, what is usable, from that which is unusable. He cannot use my flesh, but he can certainly use me rising above that yesterday and walking in the Spirit. As we go through trials, tribulations, and depend upon God's grace, trials only purify us and help us to get rid of all of that junk or chaff, revealing to the Lord what is left, which is useful to him. So be encouraged today. If you feel you're being hit by the tribulum, if you're in a trial right now, if God is separating the wheat from the chaff, and it hurts, it's hard, be encouraged that God has a plan and a purpose, that he wants what remains to be useful to him. So he has to hit it with the tribulum to get rid of all the stuff that is not useful. He's producing character in your life, much like his own. Patience, endurance, experience, and hope. Our fifth blessing here is found in verse 5, and I love it. It's God's love. All of the Christian character that is being built in us rests entirely upon this thing right here, the assurance of God's love, which is demonstrated, I can't think of any other better way, than on the cross on Calvary. That was God's demonstration of how much he loves us. But if that wasn't good enough, if God just didn't show that demonstration of Jesus' death on the cross, Paul reminds us here, he died on the cross, but he died when you were at your worst. And that's what we see right here. As I said, just stopped me this week in my tracks. For we were, when we were still without strength, verse 6 says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Here we go. For scarcely, verse 7 says, for a righteous man would one die, maybe perhapsly, but perhaps for a good man, someone would even die. But God, here it is, highlight this, demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love what our Bible study challenged us to do this week. And I don't know if you did it, but I did it. And I'm going to share with you what I found. Our Bible study said, insert your name wherever it says we. This is how it reads. I'm inserting my name. For when Michelle was still without strength, in due time Christ died for her. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, but God demonstrates his own love towards her, in that while Michelle, it's hard, was still a sinner, Christ died for her. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, Michelle shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when Michelle was his enemy, she was reconciled with God, how much more, having been reconciled, will Michelle be saved through his life? If I was saved through his death, how much more through his life can I be saved? Highly recommend you inserting your name. It's very personal and very sweet. if that's not hard enough for us to wrap our brain around that whole thing right there, the fact is that God sent his son, his very own son, to not die for one righteous man, to not die for a man that is good, but he sent his son, and I would never exchange any of my kids for anybody. I don't care how good you are. While people hated him, those people that were spitting at him, those people that were, calling him names and ridiculing him, he died for those ones, and he died for us. One thing that I don't want us to miss that's found in verse 6, and we could sort of easily read over it, is who was it that poured out the love of God into our hearts? Who was it? Anyone? Thank you. The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that then poured out the love of God into our lives. Before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was with you, and I know you know this. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside you and dwells inside of you. I never used to cry, but when I am moved, just as I was now, by the Holy Spirit, I am moved with compassion. And that compassion isn't from Michelle Randall. That love, that sympathy or empathy isn't from Michelle Randall. It's from the Holy Spirit, which lives inside Michelle Randall. I had someone once ask me, I noticed that you cried, was it because this or that? And I said, no, it's because the Holy Spirit moves inside of me. And so if you have received the Lord and have those times, it's not because you're going through menopause. It's because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And maybe you are going through menopause and you have the Holy Spirit working in addition to the hormones. But anyways, what I mean is the Holy Spirit actually comes inside and it dwells inside us. He is a real person. He dwells inside of us. And he's the one who, when we're interceding for our family that doesn't know the Lord or a prodigal son or somebody, he's the one that moves us with compassion. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one where we see people that are lost or on the street. When your heart's moved, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that moves inside of us. Now, the sixth blessing we have is an incredible one. But that we are saved from the wrath of God. We are so blessed, and one of the blessings, number 6 here, is that we are saved from the wrath of God. Verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Paul makes a point here that if God saved us when we were sinners and his enemy, surely now that we're his child, he's going to keep on saving us. It's not like we have entered to this point and then, we're going to not make it. We're not going to make it. There is a wrath to come. That's very real. The Bible talks about hell more than he talks about heaven because he doesn't want anybody to go there. Very real. If Jesus's death saved all humanity from hell, just think how much more he will do in us through his life. Yes, he saved us at his death, but in his life, now that we are new creatures, we have a new life, he can do so much more in and through us. And the blessing is that we, in the end, when Jesus comes for us and takes us, I believe soon, so that the wrath of God can be poured out on what's left, that we will get to enjoy him in eternity along with everyone else that's there. That's what we get. Not only do we get love and access and peace and Christian character and everything else, we get heaven. We get heaven. That would be enough. Heaven. And just have to have a terrible life here on earth. But we get to enjoy life here on earth, being used by God, incredible things. And in addition, we get to go be in eternity with Jesus Christ and see him face to face. Amazing. The last blessing for us who are justified is that we are reconciled with God. Verse 11, reconciled with God. And not only that, not only heaven, incredible, that we won't experience the wrath of God, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This word, atonement and reconciliation, kind of go hand in hand, and it means one is who was brought back into fellowship with God. One who is brought back into fellowship with God. We were brought back into fellowship with God through the death of Jesus Christ because Adam and Eve blew it and separated us all forever from God. We were brought back through Jesus Christ. Paul explains how people declared war on God, and because of this, they deserve, they deserve to be condemned eternally. But God, and that's highlighted in my Bible, that word right there. But God. We could do a Bible study on just that. But God, verse 8. He demonstrated his love towards us, and that he sent Jesus Christ that we would not be at war with him any longer. He sent his son to make peace, to atone, to reconcile us to God. Amazing love that God has for us. We have so much to be grateful for, don't we? If it weren't just this last blessing or the first blessing, but we have seven of them. We have peace and access and hope and character. Love, we have protection from the wrath to come, and we have reconciliation with God. Ladies, if you did not know it coming in here, know it today, now. You are loved by God. He loves you so much, and he loves me too, and I'm thrilled of that. I asked Allison to come up and just close us in a song. We have just a couple of minutes. I really felt like we just needed to worship him. I mean, just need to adore him for all he has done for us in loving us when we were so wretched. So let's just spend a moment just worshiping the Lord. God bless you.